following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
As why demons horribly regret Jesus' crucifixion. Why the demons horribly regret Jesus' crucifixion. Now I would submit, I'm going to show you a strange verse. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8 is a really out there verse. And I want to show you this, and let's examine it. I've never shared this before. I've never taught this before. And in this week when I was waiting on the Holy Spirit, praying about what to share, like any preacher, I went back through all my old Easter sermons thinking, gosh, I wonder if I could get away redoing one of these. I bet you ain't a preacher in America doesn't do that. Yeah, you know, I'd preach this one in 10 years. I bet I could dust this one off. And I had found one. I thought, but there wasn't any, and it was dry bread. You know, really. So I said, okay, Lord. And the Holy Ghost began to speak to me through the scripture. So this is fresh bread, folks, right out of the oven. How many of y'all like fresh bread? Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:7. This is really cool. You ready? It says, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, this is a strange little verse. And what it's saying is the princes of this world, and I would submit, I've read different commentaries on this. I've looked this up. There's a lot of argument. And I am convinced that it's talking about the spiritual princes. Paul talks in Ephesians about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and ruler dominion spirits. Frankly, I think he's talking about not just the Romans and the Sanhedrin, but rather there were spirit beings, would you agree with me, orchestrated and were very much behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Satan was trying to get Jesus from the get-go. Remember getting him, tempting him in the garden, tempting him in the wilderness. It was his goal was to break the messianic promise given by God to Adam and Eve that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And ever since, Satan was trying to break that messianic promise. That's really the true wisdom of the entire Old Testament is Satan trying to... he almost achieved it at the flood, except the messianic line happened to go through just eight. And one, really, Noah. But he almost achieved when Jesus was born. Can you imagine when you were born, the governor of Texas sends out the National Guard to kill every baby in your hometown just to make sure you don't come around? Last minute, your dad gets a dream, says, go over to Lake Charles until you get a new governor. Sounds strange, but that's exactly what happened to Jesus. When Jesus died, the word went out from Herod to kill all the babies. And last minute, God said to, remember that? To Joseph, take the baby over to Egypt and come back after he's dead. But he failed. So I would submit there was a wisdom. Paul's speaking of a wisdom. I'm going to show you in a minute what it is. He says, had Satan known this hidden wisdom of God, he would not have crucified Jesus. Now, that's a remarkable notion, because everything Satan was trying to do from the get-go was stop the messianic line, keep Jesus from producing a form of salvation to redeem the fall of Adam. And yet there was something, Paul's saying, he didn't know. Had he known it, he would have halted the crucifixion. Now, what could possibly that have been? Satan would not have orchestrated the crucifixion. What is this mystery? What is this hidden wisdom of God that had he been cognizant of, he wouldn't have gone ahead? And curiously enough, you ready? It's revealed in the next chapter. Curiously enough, the very roots of the wisdom is revealed in the next chapter. And he starts out in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this. And I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but unfortunately as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For you're not yet able to bear it, neither now you're able, for you're carnal. And so what he says, he's frustrated because he says to the Corinthians, I want to share this incredible wisdom of God, this incredible secret hidden thing, but I can't share with you guys because you're just a bunch of spoiled baby adolescents. The Corinthian church was caught up in divisions and sectarian strife and anger and weird doctrines and discord and all kind of stuff that you see revealed later on in the book. And he said, I'd love to get into the deep wisdom, but frankly, I can't because, you know, that's meat and you guys barely can drink milk. So that's how he starts it. But curiously enough, he goes ahead anyway and shares the wisdom. After he gets the rebuke out of his system, you know, about verse, let's see, basically verse 6 or 7, he's kind of got the rebuke out of his system. He shifts gears and he begins to share it. And I would submit there are three hints in chapter 3 that reveal the wisdom of God that had Satan known, he would not have orchestrated the crucifixion. The first hint is verse 9. I want you to see this. Three hints of the mystery wisdom. The first one is 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Now, here's the first hint. You know what Jesus was when he was on the earth? He was a laborer together with God. Jesus came to work the vineyard. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God on the earth. Satan wanted him out of the way. Here was the first mystery wisdom, that you are the same thing. He's saying you that are born again, you that are members of the kingdom of God, you have an identical calling in your life as Jesus Christ had. That what Jesus did, you're called to do. That's the first hidden wisdom. See, Satan really thought by crushing Jesus, this thing would be out of the way. But Paul's saying, no, when you're born again, you're given a calling, you're given election, you're given a challenge, a gospel to go out and do what Jesus did. And Jesus himself even said, "The things I do, you shall do, and what? Greater things." And Jesus said in John 12, he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides on. But if it dies, it brings forth my fruit." Jesus knew that in his death, one seed breaking would bring a tree that would bring many seeds. Isaiah 53, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," Jehovah, "to bruise him, for he shall see his seed." Psalm 89 speaks about the seed, the multiplication. Jesus knew that if he was sown to the ground, he would bring many Christs. That's what Christian means. Christian means little Christs. The word Christ, by the way, Christ was not his last name. People say Jesus Christ. No, that was not something. Jesus was his name. Christ means the anointed one. And what he was saying was that many would be anointed to walk. So that's the first hidden wisdom, is that we're co-laborers. Look at the second hint, verse 16, 3:16. The second hint of the mystery that Satan, had he known, wouldn't have seen Jesus crucified. It says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Did you know that's exactly what Jesus was described as, the temple of God? In fact, he even went so far to say one day, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." Remember that? And they thought, he happened to say it next to the Herod's temple. They thought, he said, "What do you mean? You're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. It took, you know, decades." And he said, "You've heard, but you have not understood." And so what temple was he talking about? He was talking about his body. He said, "Destroy." And you know what's interesting? At his trial, they even brought that up. At his trial, they even brought up that, well, he said, he, you know, destroy that, trying to invalidate our... And the point was, Christ himself was the temple of God. When Jesus was on this planet, God was in Christ. Okay, he was God, and he was also anointed. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. God was, but you know what? Jesus knew, "I am come to send fire in the earth," and he says, "How I am constrained." He was constrained because as long as he walked around, the Spirit was limited within in him. Oh, there was a measure he could delegate and release and appropriate to his disciples. But he was constrained because as long as he was in this mortal body on this earth, God in him, and according to Colossians, he says the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ was constrained in his body. And that's why he said in John 16, he said, "It is needful for you. It is needful for you that I go so that my Father can send the power of the Holy Spirit." And then when the Holy Spirit came, distributed the seed and broadcast. So the bottom line is, Paul, the second hint is, Paul says, you are the temple. Guess what? When you're born again, you become the temple of God. That's what he says. You are the temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Had Satan known that the result of the crucifixion would be people walking around with the same or greater anointing than Jesus Christ, I think he would have thought twice. Are y'all seeing and understanding just in the next chapter of sin? I think he would have recognized, well, this doesn't make sense. You know, to kill one and just kill it before it multiplies. And he killed it and it multiplied. See, he didn't understand, and most Christians don't understand, what Jesus died for. Yeah, he died to save us from our sin, to provide a passage to heaven to be delivered from hell. But he really had a higher calling. It was to bring the kingdom of God. Jesus died so that, and he is alive right now, seated. What is he alive for? We're seated with him. Our goal in life and role in life is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is it all about? We're seated with Christ to do what? Bring the kingdom here. I appreciate the testimonies. Those are great testimonies of healing. I realize my major calling in life is to do this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers and cast out devils. Freely I've received, freely I give. And I get more excited about when I'm able to do one of those than anything else I do. I was really excited Friday night because when I invited the Holy Spirit to come, he came, he moved, I could see him moving, and I saw testimonies and people were healed. That excites me. I'm just not impressed about a whole lot anymore unless I lay hands on the sick and God shows up and they heal. That impresses me. Does that impress you? And I'm grateful to the Lord. And I'm realizing that, you know what I'm realizing? This is so profound, it blows me away. Guess what? You ready? This is so profound. Are you ready? You know what brings healing? Are you ready? Faith.
Whoa.
Heavy. Faith. I used to think I have to get to this place, or I have to been really good, or I have to really overcome. No, it's just faith. It's just, there's faith is like, it's catching. And there's a faith that begins to rise. And it's beginning to rise here. It's just up to the ankles right now, but it's beginning to come up. And it's faith. It's faith that when we pray, God's going to show up. And the more we have testimony. In fact, I was talking to David. We were hopefully going to do some changes on our website at some point. I want to have an interactive website. This is my goal. So that you could go to our homepage of our website. And on the homepage, there will be a running testimony every day of healing. So that you could email, when you prayed for someone, you would email that night, it would be on the home page that you could touch it and see what healing, what deliverance, what raising of the dead, what cleansing of the leper happened today. Wouldn't that be cool? What would that do? It'd lift our faith. I thought we need to make this stuff accessible. There are ministries that are doing that right now. I've seen some ministries that move in supernatural power here in the United States these days, and one of them has on their home page a place where people input ongoing daily testimony of signs and wonders. I said, dude, that just increases your faith. It's all about, because if I read in there, you know, that somebody prayed and somebody's cancer got healed, or somebody, you know, happened to be at Kroger's, then that lifts my faith that maybe God could use me. Does that do that for you? So that's the second hint that we are God's temple. By the way, next verse says, if you defile the temple, your God will destroy you. You know, the Lord is not happy when we treat the temple of God light. You know, you're responsible for what God has given you. Can you hear amen? That includes your body. Therefore, I says, I beseech you, by the mercy of God, that you present your what? Body's a living sacrifice. Some of us are not caring for our body, and that grieves the Lord. He wants you to care for your spirit, but he wants you to take care of your body. One of the Proverbs today, I always read the proverb for the day. Today's the 23rd, so Proverbs 23. Mike, wake up. Proverbs 23. Sorry, I'll call you by name. It said, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty.
Whoa.
We think of gluttony as what? Kind of a struggle, right? What does the Bible call it? It's sin. It's sin. People hide in food just like they hide in alcohol. Boy, he's getting, this is Easter, Pastor, you're not supposed to be talking. Can I have a man? What's sin? That was the scripture for today, so I feel legitimate. The drunken and the glutton. The point is, guys, God's called us to care for our body. And he says it right here. We are responsible for what we do. So what's the answer? Don't feel guilty. Don't get mad at me. You ready? Repent. Start today and repent. Even if you've been treating your body terribly for 40, 50 years, you can repent today. Did you know that? How many people walking around with diseases and sicknesses and ailments? You know why? They treat their body bad because they're bitter, because they're unforgiving, because they resent, because they judge, because they despise, because they're full of themselves, self-righteous. Folks, that opens you up to all kinds of spirits and deception. And it'll affect you physically. You won't eat right. You'll find yourself going and withdrawing into addictions and compulsions because you're spiritually dysfunctional. So start with repenting, forgiving, blessing. You know, Jesus summed it up in two words, guys, two commandments. Love God with everything in you and love your neighbors yourself. Can you do that? Can anybody do that? You can try to love God with everything in you and then endeavor to love your neighbors yourself. And when you blow it, he has great forgiveness. Now, what's the third hint to bring this to a conclusion? Verse 21. The first hint of this mystery was, listen, you're co-laborers. You're called to do what Jesus did. The second hint, you are the temple of God. Look at the third hint. This is the most awesome one. That had Satan known that this was going to be the result of the crucifixion, I believe he would not have seen him crucified. 3:21. Therefore, Paul says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He tells the Corinthians, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all things are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God. We read a little verse like that, we kind of go, oh, that's cool, and go on. Do you have any idea what he just said? No, none of us do. We don't have a clue. This is such an incredible mystery. It's incredible. It's unimaginable. It's saying everything that is in this universe, that was, that will be, it's all yours. Dude, what is it saying? Is that in your Bible or is it just in mine? Does it say that? Do y'all believe it's true? You know what I would submit? I was meditating on this. I said, what are you talking about, Lord? The only thing I figure what it means, he says, and you are Christ and Christ is God. The only thing I think what it means is we have no clue what it means when you're saved. When you're born again, when you're saved, you become a joint heir with Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places. All, as he said in Peter, 2 Peter 1, that all the promises, all that that God has in Christ are ours. We have no clue who we are in Christ. We have no clue that we're made in his image, after his likeness, and he died, and he was ordained before the foundation of the world, and he's coming again to catch his bride up. It's all about the whole universe was formed and created for nothing more than that God could find sons and daughters of God who suffered with him and could reign together with him for eternity. That's what it's all about. We have no idea. When we die, you have no clue what's on the other side. In fact, it's interesting. The very next verse, after he said Satan would not have crucified, the very next verse says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's not entered the heart of man, the thing that God has prepared to them that love. All I know is right now, we have all authority in Christ. Everything is under our feet in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. And he's trying to tell the Corinthians, and I think had Satan had a notion that God was going to elevate his sons and daughters to that level, he would never, never have disposed of Christ the way he did. And so what he's succeeded in doing since then is to keep everybody dumbed down. Most people are dumbed down. They have no clue. No clue who they are in Christ. No clue their inheritance. All focused on me, mine, mine. That Christianity is all about prosperity and getting what you want from God for you and yours. It's just all kind of like nearsightedness. You know, like nearsighted means you can just see about this far. That's Christianity's gotten real nearsighted in America. Whereas in Isaiah 33 it says, thine eyes shall see the king in his glory, and they shall behold the land very far off. I tell you, I want to be farsighted than the king. I have no idea who I am in Christ, but once in a while I get a glimpse, and it freaks me out. Do you mean, Jesus, that I have authority in me, just moi, in Jesus' name, according to your spirit and your will, to affect nations? Yes. I can, when I read something in the news, I can take authority over a spirit, over someone in Syria. I was binding demons over Saddam Hussein. I remember when that sniper was after. Remember back there several years ago? And they couldn't catch him. Bo and Gene, what did y'all do? Y'all were praying and got into a bunch of intercession. Remember that? You told me that story? Wasn't that you, Bo? Yeah. You came to me. You said we were really praying about the, and they caught him the next day. Yes, I remember. I remember that testimony. That was cool. Because I wasn't bothered praying for that sniper. They were, and they told me they took authority, and they went, yeah, and you bound things, and the very next day he was caught. And I thought, I bet you those are connected. How many of y'all could believe it could have been? God was probably looking at them, finally got some, you know, young couple in one of these fanatic churches that believe in that stuff, doing it, and the angel went, well, look, there's somebody actually praying authority. Okay, let's get him. Do you believe that stuff, guys? The problem is, we're so dumbed down. We live in second grade spiritually. God's called you to graduate. We're still reading in a big chief tablet, you know, with a big fat pencil. See Mary run. See cat go. You know, and God's called you to Latin and Greek. He's called us to a level we can't fathom. Let's conclude this. John 16:22 in closing. Last place, John 16:22. Why demons horribly regret Jesus' crucifixion. But I'm going to be honest with you. In a lot of cases, they're not regretting it. Because they succeeded in dumbing God's people down. And the reason is because they're not sticking with the Word. It's in the Word. Read the Word and believe what you say is who you are in Christ. And then live it and walk it out. Last place, John 16:22. See if you can grasp this. We read these verses so often, don't get the meaning of it. This is right before he was to go and face his sorrows and experience his death, burial, and resurrection. John 16:22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you, because that was when it was dawning on him, he was fixing to leave. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let me tell you something. We read that and it goes right over our mind. We don't even know what he's talking about. We just say, oh, well, yeah. You don't understand. Up to that point, Jesus apparently was the only one that had this access to the Father. This unique ability to go to the Father. He would talk about, when you see me, you see the Father. He said, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals him. Jesus had this intimacy with his Father. And when he told this humble bunch, this broken bunch that followed him, he said, look, let me tell you a secret. And after I go, you're going to have the identical approach to the Father I've had. And you don't have to come to me. You can go straight to the Father in my name. In other words, you are part of me. I'm in you. You're in me. And you have free access. In fact, Paul in Hebrews 14 says that this, Hebrews 4, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of what? That we may obtain mercy. Folks, that was not something you could do before. Only the high priest once a year could go, and he went in with trepidation. We can come boldly. So Jesus is saying, you don't understand who you are and what you got and where you can go in me. That's what he's trying to say. Folks, let me tell you something. Demons go screaming in the night when you and I understand and walk that out. That terrifies Satan. That we begin to understand and come into the revelation of the knowledge of who we are in Christ, where we are, can be in Christ, and what we can do in Christ, and we're headed with this dumbed down Christianity. We want to live in the heaven. That takes faith, takes discipline. You got to grow up. Can you imagine? You got to want it. Unfortunately, most people, they get a sermon like this, gets them charged up. Yeah, I want to live in the heavenlies. Yeah, I want to all things take authority. Yeah, demons under my foot. Oh, cool. Go for it, dude. I'm the man in Jesus. I'm going to conquer. I'm going to get a serious palace and house in the eternal kingdom. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And about 2 hours later, the rubber hits the road and they're confronted with a situation of A, forgive somebody that just was really rude to you. B, quit being a selfish, self-righteous, lazy, whatever. C, resist the devil who's trying to tempt you with a dime store demon temptation of perversion or lust or gluttony or fear, or whatever. And then we just kind of blow it and we don't care. Good night, man. Now, here's the good news. I guarantee you that you will be tempted that way. I guarantee you that when you hear a sermon like this within 2-3 hours, at least 2 or 3 days, demons are going to come with everything they got just to dumb you down. Here's the good news. Here's the really good news. Let's say you utterly fail. Let's say you heard the good sermon. 2 or 3 days from now, you're so down, you can't even look up to look down. I mean, you are just in the mud. You're just slimed out. Here's the good news. All you got to do is say, Jesus, forgive me, scum. Come wash me with your blood. Guess what? You're instantly back in. Amen. That's what's so cool. And that's what really means. When we understand the power of the blood, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We understand that no matter how much he crushes you down, all you got to do is confess your sin and humble yourself. He's faithful and just to do what? And what? Cleanse you. And you're right back in the heaven. That is the greatest, coolest thing about it. Because then Satan cannot succeed in beating you down. Because his biggest trick is you're a low life losing out of, and Chris gets up there or somebody preaches those words and you're never going to live up to that. And I'm going to tell you right now, you never will, and neither will I. I never live up to what I preach. There ain't a preacher does live up to what he preaches. But I tell you what I can do. I can live up to the blood. I can go to Jesus and get washed in the blood. And that puts me right up there. And the reason I'm there is not because of me. It's because, period. Done for. Story closed. Lock it up. Throw away the key. That's it. The blood of Jesus is my only salvation. Amen. Do I want to pray that right now? I want to pray for a revelation of the cleansing blood of Jesus to forgive you. And the only reason you're laboring in the mud is because you hadn't humbled yourself and asked forgiveness and said, Lord, I need you. Forgive me for whatever. I receive your forgiveness and I'm going to jump up and press on. That's it. Say this after me. Jesus, I confess to you, I have indeed fallen terribly short. You know about it. Okay, now right now I want you to tell him specific how you've fallen short. Just tell him. Okay, say, Jesus, turn with my heart. My heart is weak, but I turn to you. Pour your blood over me. I receive forgiveness, reconciliation, restitution. Now in your eyes, I'm made clean, and I'm seated with you in heaven. Say this after me. Satan, you're a liar. I will not listen to or buy your lie. The blood of Jesus overcomes you and your guilt and shame. And as of right now, I command you to get behind me. I'm going to press to Jesus Christ. Jesus, man, I want everybody to stand. I'm going to break that spirit off of you. Come on up, David. I want everybody to look at me. I'm going to break that thing. I have authority, and you have authority. Anybody here that's saved could do what I'm going to do. I just happen to have the mic. Amen? In the name of Jesus, I break under the authority of Jesus Christ every unclean spirit of guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation and beating these people down because they're not good enough. And by the truth be known, none of us are good enough. None of us will ever be good enough. We are raised to the heavenly places and live an overcoming life purely by grace, mercy, and the blood of Jesus. And by the blood of Jesus, Satan, I paint your power. I paint the spirits. I disarm you. I disentangle you. And I paint your hold off of our souls. Paint in Jesus' name. Now come, Holy Spirit, with a revelation that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Come with a revelation. Now let's just give thanks to Jesus right now. Let's give thanks to him. Just a second. Let's just give thanks to him. Come on. Thank him. Let's pray a protection envelope of the Holy Ghost, angelic powers. The word would go deep in our spirit, find good soil, 30, 60, 100-fold will walk out. And everybody said,
for more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.